Let's Philippians 3. Why don't you sit up in the corner or something? Why don't you sit right there, there? Huh? Ronnie, shut up.
Seat right here in front.
No, that. Then he hides Buckner when he does that. I spoke too early yesterday morning. I walked all around, back over this way, all around to the park, and all the way back around Juliet Fowler and down. And I lost it. But it's still encouraging to know for sure what's wrong instead of all of the experimenting. We studied through verse 12. Let me read that again. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, we spent a long time yesterday talking about filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ. Let's go to Colossians 1, I think. General Electric Power Company. Yeah, we're in verse 1:19. It's talking about the fullness of Christ, that he is all and in all, etc., etc. And then it said in 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now it's critical to understand that he has reconciled all things to himself, except one. And the only reason that one is there, is not reconciled, isn't because of anything he lacked, it's because of our own rebellion. He cannot reconcile our minds to ourself, to himself, because then we would have been robots. In order to understand the mystery of God, you have to understand that he had to give you the illusion of free will, so that you would test everything and push everything to the limits to find out that there was no there there. And we've talked about that 100 times. You know, it's interesting. We've had a number of kids go through the school, and for the most part, it was a huge risk to start a school. Probably wasn't for Joysanna, but it was for me. Because I wasn't sure that all of the stuff that I'd been talking about for years with regard to, you know, pushing the kids, letting them push all ideas to the end, et cetera, would... I mean, I was fairly confident that it would be fruitful, but I wasn't, you know, 100% sure. But in almost every case, even our dumbest kids have ended up in the dean's list when they went to the other schools. And for the most part, they've seen the mystery of God, even though they might not have fully apprehended it yet. All of the criticisms that we had with regard to the children, you know, they need to be socialize. They need to be in bigger groups. They need to have more friends. They need this or they need that. All of that pales with if you understand what they do have. And I think the kids understand without having anything else to compare it to, but they understand better what it means to live in community better than any of us do. And the reason is because there's no separation, or theoretically at least, there's no separation between school and life. Just as for us, there should be no separation between God and life. There's no, nothing is religious, nothing is secular. It's all God, it's all and in all. And so for us, we can see more clearly that he has reconciled all things to himself, because that's one of the advantages of living in community. If you're vulnerable, if you're walking around in secrecy, hiding whatever is going on, not speaking because of fear of your own, somebody's reaction to you, then you might as well be living in aloneness. It's critical that you understand that he has reconciled all things to himself. Once you understand that, then you can stop the self-condemnation. You can stop taking yourself seriously. All right, Ronnie? And having made peace through the cross, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in mind, or in your mind, by your wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. The only place that you're an enemy, the only place that the reconciliation isn't manifest, is in your mind. Got it? That's why we are to be transfigured or transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay, let's go continue. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up or fulfill that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. To fill up or fulfill that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That's why each society in the world is exactly as it should be. In some, there's massive persecution. In some, you're killed if you name the name of Christ. In some, you're maimed if you name the name of Christ. But in some, like ours, the name of Christ is on everything. And so for us, the test is much more subtle. You know, part of me longs for the simplicity that would say, if you are a believer in Christ, you die. Because I'm a believer in Christ, now kill me. But that's not what's going on. We, as every other body in the world, is filling up that which is behind of the afflictions in the body of Christ. And we do that by fulfilling or recognizing his test in all things. And each one of us are going through different afflictions, if you will. But as long as we believe they are ours, then we are deceived. As long as we think that we are going through something, then we're automatically deceived. So does that more fully explain the filling up the afflictions?
Yeah, it's all real clear. It's for the body. And without afflictions, there would be no body. There's no reason to do anything with self-seek.
And that's what we're going to get to next in Philippians. Okay, get back to Philippians. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, forgetting means forgetting, but it also means to neglect. Because if you neglect it, it will die, it will go away, it will be gone. And the more you neglect the things that are, which are behind, the more you will press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Because that's the nature of things. Your business isn't to you try to do it. As I said so often, if you think you're a disciple, you're not. If you want to be a teacher, you shouldn't. If you're searching for the truth, you'll never find it. It's the mystery of no effort. It's God's good pleasure to reveal all things and to give us all things freely. But the moment self-effort or self-condemnation enters into the picture, or self-anything, then we hinder the process. We grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said at the first, abandon yourself. Give no thought of or about or to yourself in any dimension. Understood? Can you say amen? Now, I'm not looking in the mirror. Oh, poor me. Oh, every time when I think about, anytime I try to think about it, anything, it's just me. Well, stop thinking. Abandon yourself. Accept your death. And you will follow Him. Neglecting those things which are behind. That's why the meaning of repentance is to leave yourself behind. What are you to neglect that's behind? You. All of you. Not all of you, plural, but all of you, singular. What?
I'm not sure.
Well?
There's something different about what's past. There's something different about what's past. It's not the same as what is or what will be. I can't put it in words, but there's something about the stuff that's behind. This thing about forgetting what's behind, I press on. I don't know what it is. But there's something about things that have already happened that's different, but I don't know how to say it.
Well, we're all needful. God requireth that which is past. They were all needful, but they're no longer needful. It's like food. The body automatically takes what's needed without you thinking about it, unless you're, you know, some food nut. And it will then, it will neglect, it will take only that which is needed, and it will neglect, i.e. goes out the draught, anything that is not needed. It's not your business. You can't even think about it. You can't try to fix it. Anybody ever been on a successful diet?
Yeah. Seafood diet.
Pig diet.
Seafood, you eat it?
Yeah.
Let us therefore, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to press toward the mark? Go to 2 Timothy, just a few pages to the left, or right, I mean. Chapter 4. chapter 4. It says, again, let's start in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall lay heap to themselves teachers, having in order to satisfy their itching ears, is what it says. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. To press toward the mark is to keep the faith. To keep the faith means to always understand that it's none of you and all of him. You keep the faith with the constant recognition that it's this mystery. It is perfect. I am the chief of sinners. Yet, I have been perfected by one offering. That's the only way you can be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way you can press toward the mark of the high calling of God. And where is the high calling of God? In Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Now, what does it mean? He's only talking about relative terms. The word perfect is the word teleos, which means fully tested. You cannot speak of anything unless you have been fully tested in it. Because if you try to speak of that which has not been fully tested, it will be tinkling brass and garbage. You might as well be reading the Torah. I mean, not the Torah. You might as well be reading the Saturday Evening Post to them or quoting the Ben Franklin. Anybody have that experience? You try to tell somebody something and, well, this is what I believe, but you're not living it, so it's meaningless. Right? What?
I was just reminded of what you said the other day about the difference between exhortation and judgment. Is in judgment you think that you're not guilty of that which you're exhorting the other person about. I don't know why I'm thinking that.
Quit thinking of it. Listen. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. What an incredible, arrogant statement. John's statement was even more arrogant. He said, if they hear you, they're of God. If they're not, if they don't hear you, they're not of God. So don't worry about it. Here, Paul says, be followers of me and mark them which walk likewise or also as an example. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now, I said all that to say what I'm about to say. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of, you know, they love Christ, but they're the enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. Think about it. Read that with fullness of understanding, and it'll revolutionize your life. If anything that you are giving breath to, giving mind to, is of the senses, or of the earth, then it's tautological that you're walking to satisfy your own lusts. Fish. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, for they mind sensual, earthly things. Least studied scripture in Christianity. Now, forget about that. Is it the least lived scripture in you? Well, you can't decide you're going to change. That'll be self-effort. And what happens then? The moment self-effort enters into the picture, then grace is no longer reckoned as a reward, but it's reckoned as debt. And so the more you try, the deeper in debt you go to an unattainable stature. It's never ending. And you go deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. And normally when you do that, you become more and more silent. You become more and more of a hypocrite. And pretty soon you disappear into the night. What, Wayne?
Just think about I owe this, I owe that. Okay.
Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, metamorpho, transfigure. The only way the transfiguration happens, happened in Christ, and the only way the transfiguration will happen in you is by total 100,000% dependence only on God the Father. You know what used to bug me? It bugged me here with a lot of you. It probably still does if I knew about it. That you pray to Jesus. Anybody here ever hear anybody of anybody praying to Jesus? I'm not doing it now.
No.
You listen to the televangelists? Listen to religious television or radio? 99% of them say they pray to Jesus. Or they use the name Jesus as a mantra. To pray in His name means that you're praying in His nature, and only He can pray in His nature. That's why the fervent prayers of a righteous man are effective. That's why throughout the scriptures, prayer without supplication, you know, just babble. You're just playing with God as a puppet on a string. Oh, but we're giving you the praise, God. Well, that's big of you. Oh, but we're giving you the honor and glory, God. Well, that's real nice of you. Who in the hell gave you the right to give God praise? Don't you see? That's just like when you say, go to a concert and you hear music. Oh, that's great music. You're a great musician. That's judgmental praise because you're putting yourself above them in order to give it credence. Oh, that's such a great... I promise you, if you tell Spielberg that something he did, oh, that's a great movie, he'll probably smack you with a baseball bat. Now, that's just our natural way of doing things. Yeah, you're right. It's our natural way of doing things. Even in praise or adulation, we are in judgment. The best you can say to someone is, your music gave me pleasure. Or that movie reveals a great deal about my own nature or something. But to say to somebody that you admire that that's a great movie or that was a great sermon even, who in the hell are you to sit in judgment of that person? Am I communicating with any of you?
It'd be like Christ, seeing Christ on the cross and saying, oh, that was a great sacrifice.
Great crucifixion. But tell me, how many times a day do you sit in judgmental praise or judgmental down, catacrino? Again, the only reason God allows us to see that in someone else is to see how much we do it. Is that touching anybody? Remember, there's 613 laws of Moses, and there's a jillion other natural laws, and Christ, God in Christ fulfilled them all. But regarding the spiritual laws, there's 613, and those are all manifested in 10, the 10 commandments, and they are all manifested, all the 10 are manifested in 3. Love God, what is it? Do justly and humble yourself to walk before your God. And all of those 3, which includes everything else, is summarized in 1. Thou shalt love, as a verb, thou shalt love. I don't need to go through this again, but just in case you forgot, love as a verb is agapeo. And that's a common usage in ancient Greece. It means anything that you give importance to. Agape, the noun, was invented by the writers as a unique word that applied only to the love of God. Thou shalt love, give breath, give importance to only. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. If you do that, you will fulfill every other law, because automatically you will give breath to nothing else and idolatry will be gone. And automatically you will love your neighbor as yourself, because the only one that can love like that is Christ, and you've accepted your death. And how many times did you love something else in the last 24 hours? How many times did you give importance to something else other than God in your day-to-day activities? Can you see why Jesus said that's the great commandment? All the law and the prophets hang on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Can you repent instantly if you're not doing that? Can you leave? Not, I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to study harder. I'm going to learn more. No, I'm going to repent truly. I'm going to leave. This is just another signal to leave me behind. Oh, but I tried that and it doesn't work. That's why we must die daily. 100,000 times a day. For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Don't be one who has a form of godliness, but deny his ability. And you deny his ability when you judge. You deny his ability when you don't forgive. You deny his ability when you place or give breath or importance to something other than him. You deny in his ability when you think you have made a mistake. You deny his ability, his efficacy, his sacrifice. When you dwell on your past or dwell on your mistakes. Or dwell on your future. The simplicity of that incredible scripture that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And the second is like unto it, which means that if you do the first, the second will take care of itself, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, people have endless debates about who is thy neighbor and how can you love yourself, and because it says you can't follow him unless you hate yourself. Right? And how then, this is one of the... There's these people I used to have in a talk show, and they would come on with all these lists of the contradictions in the Bible. God so loved the world, but if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. You can't follow him unless you hate yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself. They're not contradictions. They're the way of describing the mystery of godliness, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They're the way of describing the mystery of your true identity. They're the way of making you understand that you've been deceived since the first moment of your self-awareness. You've been deceived by your own name, by the existence of you. But God used that deception by having you push everything to the ultimate limits. Found out there's only him in Christ. So the takeaway, hopefully, what we studied, is many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. Amen? What? What? You're troubled. To be troubled alone means you're extremely stupid.
Stupid and dead. You learned that last night.
I promise you, if you're troubled, you're troubled for another person's benefit, because you are perfect. Why can't we see that? What?
Oh, I was thinking about when you said endless arguments about who is your neighbor. It reminded me of the Python kind of humor about Jesus would say something simple like feed the hungry, and then there's these endless debates about, well, what should we feed them and how should we feed them? Should we feed them cheese? No, we should feed them soup.
Nobody has any response.
I was thinking about the die daily comment. How in your mind it can just kind of come in and go right out, you know, because there's not a lot of places for it to stick. But die, when you think about it, die means to really give no confidence to self. When you find you're in yourself, then the turning from it, I guess, is the dying. And the walking away from it is dying. Not considering it valid or important, but
Yeah, I mean, the best way to understand it is that you're already dead. I mean, you died on the cross. The human race died on the cross. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. This is why you have to understand that, you know, your name, your identity is purely... It's a fabrication of a fabrication of a fabrication. What's his name? Garrison Keillor was interviewed on NPR last night. And he worked for Harper's or Atlantic Monthly or New York, one of the big magazines in New York. He got a job there rather quickly, and it surprised everybody, surprised him. And the host, what's her name, asked him, well, something about, like, how did the person that you had fashioned survive in that atmosphere? And Garrison said something to the effect, well, I thought that I had this person fashioned that was pretty neat. But in that in particular environment, he just got destroyed. I mean, but think about it. Think about how you have fashioned yourself. I mean, think of and then not only that, you read articles and books as now still as to how to fashion yourself better. I mean, it is so obscene to think that a Christian would be concerned with his identity, that he would even, and it's so ludicrous to believe that I spent all that time trying to fashion my identity. It's just craziness. And then the stupidity of it was, then, so I get intelligence work, so then I have to fashion a new identity every other day. Well, why haven't you never married, Ollie? Well, it's very simple, because all the time that I was I started in that work when I was like, you know, 17 or 18, and I could never tell anybody who I was and what I really did. And so I could never be vulnerable to anybody. And by the time I reached the 33, when I became a believer, it was too late. But think about it. How much time have you invested and are still investing in fashioning yourself? In the smallest little details and methods and ways, and am I doing this right, or is this, am I acting right over here? Am I performing this particular ritual correctly? Or it's just ludicrous. What? Everybody understand that stupidity of concerning yourself with you? Oh, am I believing or not? Well, I promise you wouldn't be here if you didn't at least start to believe, and he's faithful to complete that which he started. So stop worrying about that. Just be. Well, I don't know what that means. Well, it's because you're too much of a coward to find out what it means.
Stupid.
Now, talk about somebody that's guilty of fashioning himself since he opened the door. Identify. I mean, it's just it's. How could you waste one breath, one millisecond of thought on fashioning yourself? Huh?
Well, Harry?
I mean, Harry, the Harry guys, again, are the ones supremely guilty. They spent an eternity trying to make themselves what they thought they wanted to be. And then they had all these little role models of who they thought they should have been.
Didn't work too well.
Of course, they're not the only ones that did that. They're just the most obvious in doing that.
I want to make myself taller.
I want to make myself shorter, and I'm getting my wish.
Doing a fine job.
Doing a fine job of it. That's a proof they don't work. There's more than one book. Anyway, think in these things and be free. Be yourself. Without apology. Just be you. It's too damn late to judge yourself, and it's too late to care whether anybody's judging you. Just be. And the rest is God's business. And if you think about being, then you're not being. Oh, but I got to be careful of what I say because it might not be right. Anybody get touched?
Not me. I withheld my answer to the diet question because I didn't want to. I mean, everybody's like, did you ever go on a successful diet? No, of course not. But, I mean, I have. There's several, so I got to say.
Talk to me next year.
Yeah.
I've gone on a successful diet, too. I lost 38 pounds. It's called the pain diet.
The easy way.
Oh, that's enough. That's way over the line. Take it, big guy, quick. Lee.